I read an interview this week with Evan Williams, one of the founders of Twitter. Twitter, you know, is a social media app that allows you to send 140 characters to anybody in the world who's on your friends list. And it allows you to look at your iPhone and see everything that all the celebrities and politicians and your friends and anybody in the world you want to follow. And what Evan Williams said was that he was having second thoughts about what he had made. He says, the internet is broken. He said, I thought that once everyone had the ability to say anything they wanted and to exchange ideas and information, that the world would be a better place. What has turned out is that Twitter and other social media apps get used for bullying and harassment, for fake news, even ugly things like murder and suicides. So it didn't turn out like he thought. Seems to me that we've sold our soul to social media, that technology has become sort of a god to us. And our iPhones that we carry in our pockets are like our own little individual idols that we take out and worship. You see people worshiping idols all day long, wherever you go. I go to a restaurant and I see a couple sitting across the table from each other, and they're both looking at their iPhones instead of talking to each other. What's going on? Little kids even, who are playing with their computer game, laughing and giggling at the screen instead of playing outside. So it seems that we've started to worship our technology. The antidote, of course, to too much technology is nature. When you've had too much technology, the thing to do is to get outside into God's creation and remember what life is really about, and to be with other people face to face and remember who we are as human beings. Something similar to this is going on in our story from the Acts of the Apostles. You know, the Acts of the Apostles is the story of how the Holy Spirit spread throughout the whole world with the message of Jesus. And the last half of the Acts of the Apostles is talking about Paul, how Paul traveled throughout the known world, and everywhere he went, he planted some seeds, the seeds of the gospel, so that they might grow up into a beautiful orchard or an enormous forest. Or maybe you might think of him as starting little fires that would eventually join up and fill the whole world with the Holy Spirit. Well, in our story today, Paul has been traveling. He and Silas have been going throughout Turkey and Greece. They went to Thessalonica and they argued in the synagogues and in the marketplaces and began to attract a following until some of the people who opposed them stood up against them and ran them out of town. So they went to the next town, which was Berea. And they started preaching about Jesus there too. And they were doing well until some of the people from Thessalonica heard about it and came and made sure they got kicked out of Berea too. So Paul left Silas and he went on to Athens. Now Athens, as you know, is the center of Greek thought and culture. By Jesus' time, by Paul's time, it was no longer the center of the world because Rome had eclipsed it. But Athens was still the center of Greek thought and philosophy. And people would come from far away to talk about philosophy and to think about new ideas. It's a very exciting place to be if you were an intellectual and you wanted to talk about philosophy. So Paul comes to Athens and he walks through the city. What he sees are all these shrines and temples and statues to Greek gods, all these idols. And it says he was deeply distressed. You know, Paul is a good Jew, And he's been brought up from birth to know that there is only one God. The Lord our God, the Lord is one God. And so to see people worshiping things made of silver and stone and wood, it really upsets him. Now, Greek religion was not of just one strain of thought, but there were many gods in Greek religion. Hundreds, even thousands of gods, they just multiplied. There was a god for everything. And gods of a region, god of a city, god of a river, god for health, god for love. And so they just proliferated. There was about 12 main gods, and they each had dominion over some part of life or of nature. Zeus was the god of the sky. Poseidon was the god of the sea. Hades was the god of death and the underworld. Aphrodite was the god of love. So you would pray to the god that was most important to you at the time, recognizing these powers that you know are present in the universe. And so as Paul walks through the city, he sees these shrines, and it bothers him. He sees one that says, the inscription on it says, "To an unknown God." I guess this was sort of a just-in-case God. Sort of, if none of the other gods would fit, you could pray to this God, and maybe this God would answer your prayer. Sort of the God of insurance agents. So Paul has been speaking in the marketplace and in the synagogues, and he's sort of attracting some attention. He's telling people about Jesus, and so some of the philosophers hear about him, and they say, "Well, why don't you come up and speak to us at the Areopagus?" The Areopagus is a big rock outcropping near the edge of Athens, and it's a place where people come to speak. It's sort of a speaker's corner or a free speech place. And the philosophers love to come there and argue with each other and debate, and everybody's just waiting for the latest thing. So Paul comes to the Areopagus. It's just a perfect place for us. You know, Paul, I think of Paul as this sort of blunt and pugnacious man who just couldn't help but just start an argument and push you as much as he could. And the Greek philosophers, they're very suave, very sophisticated. And they say, "Who is this babbler? He seems to be proclaiming some kind of foreign divinities. We would like to hear more." So Paul comes to the Areopagus. And what he does is speak to them in a way that they can understand, where they can connect with him. He's upset about these idols, but he doesn't criticize them or condemn them or start talking down about them. But what he does is he tries to find some point of contact with them where they can relate to him. He says, "Athenians, as I walked through your city, I saw what extremely religious people you are. And I looked carefully at the objects of your devotion. I saw one to an unknown God. And what you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you as the one God, the Lord of all, who made everything, heaven and earth." He says, "There is one God. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in shrines made by human hands, but he gives life and breath to all living things. And he is not far from us. Indeed, as one of your poets have said, in him we live and move and have our being. And as another of your poets have said, we too are his offspring. So it is impossible that God is made of stone or metal or wood." So what Paul is doing is he's asking them to look around them at nature, and he's saying that if you look in nature, you will see that it's clear that there is only one God who is the creator of all. And he's using their own poets to reinforce his argument. How can you worship an idol when you see that there is only one God? The fingerprints of God are on everything in the universe. And if we were there with Paul, we could add a lot to his argument by what we know from science and what science has told us. We could say, look at the universe, what we know about the universe, the vastness of it, how far it is from one galaxy to another, how many stars there are, how many planets there are, the beautiful galaxies that are spinning throughout space, and these amazing, colorful nebula that we see through the telescopes. Incredible. The life cycle of stars. We know that a star is born, and it goes older, and it matures, and eventually it dies over incredibly long periods of time. Our astronomers have come up with the Big Bang Theory that says that somehow at the very beginning, 6 billion years ago, there was an enormous explosion that just sent all the matter of the universe exploding out into space, and it's still exploding. Amazing. How could you see all this and doubt that there is one God? Someone must be behind this wonderful, intelligent design that we see in nature. Or you can look closer to home. Just look at your own garden and see the flowers. They start to unfold their petals. Look at a newborn lamb unfolding its legs as it just takes its first steps in life. Look at the beautiful colors of tropical fish as they flow across the coral reefs in tropical oceans. Look at range after range of snow-capped mountains and how beautiful it is when the sun comes up on them. Look how every plant finds its niche in the ecological spectrum, so every place is taken care of. What an amazing universe we live in. How amazing it is that God has done all this. The fingerprints of God are all over the universe. All we have to do is look, and we see that God has been at work. Or look into the human heart and see how God has worked in your life. How the love of God shows up time and again in our families, in our friends, and even people we don't know. God is at work in every human being. How could you doubt the existence of God? So what Paul is doing is he's arguing with the Athenians, but he's trying to convince them that their religions are passé and that they should turn to the one true and living God. That if they remember the one God, they won't need those idols. He also tells them about Jesus. He says, God has been very patient up to this point. But now God calls all people to repent because he has fixed a day of judgment and he has called a person from the dead to do that. Well, Paul was not real successful with his evangelism efforts. Some of the people that he spoke to scoffed and walked away. Some shook their heads and said, well, we'll hear you again. There were a few who believed. Among them was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Demaris, who must have been a fairly influential or well-off lady of the city to be able to be there at the Areopagus. I think what we learn from Paul is that when we're overwhelmed with technology, when we're overwhelmed by the complexity of our society, what we need to do is turn to nature, turn to the creation, and see where God has been at work. And when we do that, we will remember that there is one God who made us and made all things. And that keeps things in perspective. Amen.